Okay. Can somebody get a picture of this quick so that I can take it off? I want to send this to JJ and Becca. They're on a well-deserved vacation. You might think they aren't here because Tech lost and they're so sad, but that's not it at all. Okay. All right. So that was, we wanted to make sure that made it on the recording so that JJ and Becca would feel loved and missed on this Sunday. All right. So it was a wonderful weekend. We had Thanksgiving on Thursday. It was pretty much the perfect weekend for me. Had most of my family together, my mother-in-law, my mother. We were missing two of our children, but we had a wonderful gathering, great food on Thursday. Then Friday, some more of the family was together to watch a football game, of which we already spoke, and that went superbly. And then Saturday, with our married son and daughter-in-law, we took a trek up into the mountains south of Waynesboro and found our Christmas tree on the Christmas tree farm. And yesterday, after cutting it down, we put it in its stand and put the lights on and decorated. And so all in one weekend, celebrated Thanksgiving, UVA beat Tech, and we have our Christmas tree up. And here we are, Christmas! Americans are really excessive about their celebrations of Thanksgiving and Christmas. Do you know this? Yeah. We are. I saw a statistic that 186 million pies were bought at grocery stores last week. 186. So we don't just overdo it at Christmas, we overdo it at Thanksgiving leading up. 186, that means that for about every 1.5 adults, a pie was bought this past week. And that does not count the ones that were consumed in restaurants or that were made in homes. We had two pies, we had a pecan pie and a pumpkin pie, and we made those. We didn't buy those. And so those don't even make the statistic. We are excessive as a nation and as a culture. What do you think is the most popular pie? Pumpkin, pecan, apple pie and Chevrolet. That's all right. So here's the most disturbing fact of all of that excessiveness at Thanksgiving. 1 in 5 Americans admit to consuming a whole pie by themselves. Now, just look down your row, 2 people to your right, 2 people to your left. One of you has overdone it and eaten a whole pie by yourself. Whoa. Okay, so we got a little Christmas story, because here's our Christmas series called Brighter Still. It's an Advent Christmas. It's an Advent series on hope called Brighter Still. And so as we lead into that, I want to read a little Christmas story. I think this is fictitious. 2 parents began to assemble the special Christmas gift they got for their children. That's true right there. That happens every Christmas. The couple had ordered a kit for a tree house. That's extravagant. And had received the plans for this special gift. However, the materials they received were for a sailboat. The couple wrote the company to complain. This is a 1980s story here. Customer service by writing a letter. The company replied, "While we regret the inconvenience this mistake might have caused you, it is nothing compared to that of the man who is out on a lake somewhere right now trying to sail your treehouse." Yeah. So extravagant gifts. Never was up late trying to assemble a treehouse for the kids. But that would be in part. So we have a problem in our nation. And the problem is much bigger than messing up an Amazon gift order. Even though our nation right now is enjoying more prosperity and more comfort and more information and technology at our fingertips than any other time in our history, people are losing hope. And here's one remarkable indicator that people are losing hope. I was listening to NPR on my radio earlier this week. And there was this story, this special story, about birth rates declining in the U.S. And so I went out on the web and did a little reading on an article in this story. And so here's the fact. Right now, the statistics in for 2018 are that we have just had the lowest birth rate in 2018 as a nation that has been recorded in over 30 years. So the person writing the article, the person on the radio, said it's a national problem, says this Mr. Myers, a demographer. You should read your notes before you. A demographer at the University of Southern California, the birth rate is a barometer of despair, Myers says. In response to the CDC data, explaining the idea, he says, young people won't make plans to have babies unless they're optimistic about the future. People don't plan for optimistically about the future. People don't plan for new life unless they are hopeful. And they're saying that a very direct correlation between the despair, the lack of hope in our culture and our nation is tied to this declining birth rate, lowest it's been in over 30 years. That's sobering. So during our Advent series in the next 24 days, my hope is that if we are going to be excessive in any way, if we're going to overdo our celebrating Christmas, that it would be to go overboard, to be excessive in expressing hope. That we would be excessive about our hope in Christ. Not excessive materialism, not excessive eating or drinking, not excessive all-consuming selfishness, but that we would demonstrate excessiveness in our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ. So, here's the thing I want to rehearse to you time and time again this morning. When we repeat the Christmas story, when we rehearse the Christmas story, it increases hope in our lives. And that's what I trust will happen as we gather corporately over the weeks ahead and worship together, is that rehearsing the Christmas story will increase hope in our lives. Okay, so we sang some scripture this morning, and we had an Advent reading from Isaiah chapter 9. And I want us to look at a few more verses than the ones that we heard in the Advent reading. So we're going to, the title for today's Advent sermon is Hope at Last. So here's the text, I hope. Hope in the Messiah. This is from the New Living Translation. You can follow along on the screens. We'll start in verse 1 in chapter 9. It says, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. For the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and the people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warriors and the uniforms bloodstained by war will be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Amen. That is such a wonderful text of hope. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage taken from the prophet Isaiah, spoken to a people who had lost hope, who were in despair, who were struggling with deep darkness. Lord, would you give us more understanding than we've had before of what is being communicated in this passage? Would you flood our hearts with your presence? Would you flood our hearts with hope for the future? In Jesus' name. Amen. When we rehearse the Christmas story, it increases our hope. These seven verses that we just read from chapter 9 of Isaiah are actually part of a really prolific prophetic passage of two chapters. So chapters 7, 8, and 9 in Isaiah are one group of information where Isaiah is giving the people of Judah promise after promise, encouragement after encouragement. And the reason for all of this prophetic encouragement is that Jerusalem, Judah, one of the tribes of Israel based in Jerusalem, led by King Ahaz, they are in a tight spot. They are in a really difficult spot. The context for this prophetic passage here about Jesus in Isaiah 9 is meshed in to these circumstances. I'll try and give you the context. So the people of Israel, there's 12 tribes of Israel. If you aren't familiar with the people of Israel in the Old Testament, there's 12 tribes. One tribe of Judah, are based in Jerusalem. The other northern kingdom is 10 tribes up in Samaria as their capital. And so we have one nation that is divided. We have one tribe of the nation down in Jerusalem led by King Ahaz. We have 10 tribes based out of Samaria, the northern kingdom, and they are led by King Pekah. And then what is going on in chapters 7, 8, and 9 in Isaiah is that Israel, the 10 tribes, the northern part of this nation, have threatened warfare. They've threatened to come and just destroy Jerusalem and all the people there. And King Ahaz is scared because he's outnumbered. He's got his brothers and sisters in the nation, the 10 other tribes up in Samaria, threatening to come and wipe him out. And if that wasn't bad enough, these 10 tribes led by King Pekah have made an alignment with the king of Syria. That's King Rezin. And so we've got two nations who are joining forces together against one tribe down in Jerusalem. And that is the darkness that is facing this community of people in Jerusalem when we read that verse 1 that says that there was this darkness. Verse 1 again of chapter 9 said, pull it up here again. Nevertheless, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. He is facing a situation that he can't overcome. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Judah, was outnumbered before the king of Israel of Samaria. aligned himself with Syria. And so they're going to come and wipe him out. So here's a little slide to give you this summary. The war against Judah is threatened by Israel. Israel's king enlists the aid of Syria. God's word in all of this turmoil is stay calm. Don't panic or be discouraged. They will not succeed. Through the prophet Isaiah, God tells the king in Judah, the king Ahaz, he says, don't worry about this. I got you. He even talks a little smack here. If you go look in chapter 7, God says through Isaiah, he says, just don't worry about these two smoldering stubs. That's pretty funny. And then he goes on and he tries to strengthen King Ahaz's faith and says, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you'll not stand at all. He's saying, Ahaz, if you will trust God, you will stand, but if you don't trust him, you will completely fall. So God invites Ahaz to ask him for even further confirmation. He's been speaking verse after verse in our Bible, we see, of encouragement. He's given King Ahaz a pep talk, and he says, and by the way, if you need confirmation of what I'm saying, go ahead and ask me for something crazy. He says, ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead. He says, ask me for anything to confirm that I've got your back, I've got you taken care of, you're going to be okay. And King Ahaz says, no, I'll not test the Lord like that. And then Isaiah said, listen, you royal family of David, isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you also exhaust the patience of God? All right then, the Lord himself will give you this sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So another prophetic passage about Jesus coming was given as a way to confirm to this scared king that I'm going to do everything I ever promised you and I'm going to protect you. This is amazing. So here's a slide. You can help me out there, Harold. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of God as well? All right then, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive a child. Wow. So this prophetic passage of Jesus in Isaiah that says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That wonderful text is a companion text to this prophecy in chapter 7 that says the virgin will conceive a child. And that prophecy that the virgin will conceive a child was given as a confirmation to King Ahaz, I've got your back, I'm going to do this. Look, this is what's going to happen. All right. So I'm hanging on all of this to hopefully make a point that's coming, so wait for it. The point I want to keep rehearsing is every time we rehearse the Christmas story, it increases our hope. So we're going to get there, I trust. In a difficult, overwhelming time with pending civil war and the tribe of Judah on the ropes, God confirms his promise of rescue to Ahaz. God, in order to confirm his promises to Ahaz, makes another prophetic promise to bring justice and peace to the earth through the birth of a son. And not just any birth, but a virgin birth of the Son, Jesus. So how does King Ahaz respond to all of these promises? What's the rest of the story? Well, in fear, Ahaz resorts to worshiping idols, and he seeks assistance from Assyria and from other gods. This is what 2 Chronicles says. Because of all of this, because Ahaz deserted his God, and resorted to worshiping idols. Because of all this, the Lord his God allowed the king of Aram to defeat Ahaz and to exile large numbers of his people to Damascus. The armies of the king of Israel also defeated Ahaz and inflicted many casualties on his army. Ahaz forfeits his destiny in unbelief and fear and worships other gods, and his people are, over 100,000 people are killed in the battle, and the rest are taken into exile. That is profoundly sad and depressing. So Ahaz didn't embrace God's prophetic promise. So did God's prophetic promise fall unfulfilled? Well, here's the beautiful thing about the Christmas story. Let's fast forward 700 years. 700 years. Here's a part of the Christmas story in Matthew 1. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All of this, verse 22, Matthew 1, 22, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. 700 years after God made his promise to the people of Israel through Isaiah, it is fulfilled. 300 years after Isaiah came along, another prophet, Malachi, comes along, and that prophet speaks this promise of Jesus. Malachi 4:2 says, "The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy." Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament, and he gives a similar word of encouragement that a son will rise and will bring healing to you, and you will leap for joy. So 700 years before the arrival of Jesus, Isaiah is prophesying of his coming. 400 years before Jesus arrives, Malachi is prophesying his coming. And then as the Old Testament prophets close, and before the New Testament opens with this passage in Matthew that I just read to you, it's 400 years pass, and God seemingly isn't talking to his people anymore. What's the longest time you've waited for something to come to pass? Just think about that. Something that you've longed for, something that has been life-changing. How long have you waited? Maybe 4 days. You know, if you're under 6 years, a week is an eternity. Like right now, because all of the Christmas decorations up, all of our young children are losing their minds. Because another 20-some days is an eternity. What's the longest we've waited for things? I don't think we can even comprehend that people who were in captivity, in bondage, who were waiting for these promises to be fulfilled, they didn't wait years, they didn't wait decades, they waited centuries for the fulfillment of this promise. And some held on to this hope so that when Matthew opens up and Luke and Mark open up and John with their gospels, all of a sudden there is all of this angelic, prophetic dream activity going on. I just read this one passage where Joseph, the designated husband of Mary gets a dream from God and is instructed, don't desert her, don't divorce her. This is my work. Embrace her and name the baby Jesus. So Joseph is getting a dream. John the Baptist's birth, his parents are getting dreams and visitation from God. Mary's getting visitation from angels. It's like we have centuries of silence as the Old Testament closes until the New Testament advent, until it dawns, and people waited. And what was their hope based on? How do we hope? How do we wait expectantly? Hope, a good definition for hope is to wait enthusiastically, wait expectantly for some event in the future to happen. Hope is this expectant, enthusiastic waiting. And that's why Christmas presents, the way young children await their Christmas presents is the way that the people of God were awaiting their Messiah, their deliverer, their rescuer. When we rehearse the story of Christmas, it increases our hope. You know, faith and hope are these complementary things in our lives. And I just want to take a moment to differentiate faith and hope. I already talked about hope being this expectancy of a future event, this waiting with enthusiasm for something to happen in the future. Faith is this knowing, this confidence, this complete trust. Faith is being convinced of something. Hope is waiting expectantly for the future. Faith, I'll give you a Hebrews definition of faith. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Faith is confidence. It gives us an assurance about things that we can't see. Also in Hebrews 11, it says, faith is believing that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith is being unshakable, of being convinced that God is who he says he is, and because of all the things God does, I can believe and trust him. Okay? I have faith. We have faith because of the Christmas story. We have faith in the Christmas story. Yeah? It happened. And our hearts are convinced of it. We don't hope that Jesus will come as a baby. He's already come as a baby, right? Are you tracking with me? So faith is being convinced, being confident, being assured of who God is because of all that he's already done. Hope is this beautiful expectancy that because of who he is, he's going to do it all over again. Everything that he's ever promised, I can trust in the future. So Jesus came, and Bert did it beautifully in our communion devotional. Jesus came, he lived perfectly, he died in our place, and he is the one who has restored relationship with God to us. Hope is that all the promises about Jesus returning and restoring a new heaven and a new earth and giving us a new body, a resurrected body, all of the future things to be fulfilled is hope. Hope is this expectancy about a good future. So in the middle of our culture right now, people are losing hope. Some people are also losing faith. But people are losing hope that the future really is bright. As Christians, our posture is that the God who sent Jesus in miraculous circumstances and fulfilled all the promises that we just looked at in Isaiah will do everything again to fulfill his promise that Jesus will return. Faith is being convinced that God is who he says he is and that he'll continue doing what he's always done. Hope is this expectancy, this enthusiastic expectancy for the future. Where do we need hope right now in our lives? When life is difficult, when it's overwhelming, here's my encouragement to you. You can jot this down. You can take a picture of this slide. But here's, real quickly, when life is difficult, when it's overwhelming, here's how hope lasts in us. We lean into the nature and character of God. God is good. God is faithful. God did all these things in the Bible that we just read. We rehearse the fulfilled promises of God in His Word. We confidently trust and believe Him. That's what faith is. We rehearse the goodness of God in our lives. That's our testimony. When life is difficult, when it becomes overwhelming, we lean into who God is, we rehearse His promises from His Word, and we rehearse His faithfulness to us in our own lives. When life gets difficult for me, I'll rehearse the fact that He healed my son of ear infection at 2 years when we prayed for him before we went to the ENT. I'll rehearse the fact that after 3 years of up and down relationship, God allowed me to trust Him completely with my heart, and then my relationship with Sue blossomed, and she finally loved me. I rehearse that God did 3 years of work in my heart as well as in her heart before we were ready to be married to each other. I'll rehearse the fact that 2 years ago, God detected thyroid cancer early in my daughter's throat and she had quick surgery and she's cancer-free now. I'll rehearse His goodness and His faithfulness to me whenever life is difficult. So we have God's Word, we have God's character, we have His work in our own lives. And then we enthusiastically, patiently, expectantly wait for His promises to be fulfilled. So when life is difficult, overwhelming, and God seems to be silent, have you ever waited on the Lord, again, for a few years for something? Have you waited on the Lord for a decade for something? Are you a couple decades into waiting for the Lord on a promise of His? Maybe there's a family member that's off the rails. Maybe there's a prodigal child. Maybe, I don't know. When we rehearse the Christmas story, it increases our faith because we see the God who fulfilled all of His promises in prophetic words about Jesus, and we believe He will fulfill all of those promises all over again. I don't ever get tired of rehearsing the Christmas story because it makes hope rise in my heart. So when life is difficult, we lean into His character, we rehearse His promises in His Word, we trust and believe Him, we rehearse His goodness in our own lives with our testimony, we enthusiastically, expectantly wait for His promises to be fulfilled, and we hold on to what God spoke last. If you're in a really difficult, dark time right now, I just would encourage you, whatever God told you last, hang on to it and keep rehearsing it and keep reminding Him of it, and hang on to it and hang on to it and keep rehearsing it and hang on to it. Here's what was read in the Advent reading. This last verse, verse 37. Mary has an encounter with an angel and says, how can any of this happen since I'm a virgin? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. Maybe you've been waiting for the gift of new life. Elizabeth waited and waited. For no word from God will ever fail. That's what our hope is based on. The focus of our hope, the source of our hope, is Jesus, because every word written about Jesus will never fail. Jesus will never fail. What are we hoping for? So I want you to take a moment and just think about this. Can you say, I completely trust You with my life, Lord, and this Christmas, I hope that You will. I want you to just sit with that statement and in your hearts fill in the blank. You can close your eyes, you can bow your head, invite the worship team to come up. Okay, I want you to open your eyes, raise your heads. I want to invite the ministry team to come forward. Those who pray each week in faith for whatever needs are in our group. So this Christmas, I want to be able to completely trust God with my life. And I want Him to fulfill this hope, whatever you filled in the blank. Maybe some of you here this morning feel like, I need more hope. It's leaked out of me. I'm discouraged. I'm hopeless. If you need more hope, I want you to respond to God this morning by coming forward here in a moment. Or maybe you've never had hope. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul is writing this wonderful chapter 2 instruction on salvation. And he says about us as Gentiles, as people, as Jews, Gentiles, all people, he says, all of you were once without God and without hope in this world. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't have a chance at being a hopeful person. Jesus is the object of our hope. Jesus is the source of our hope. All of us at one point were without God and without hope in this world. That's what Ephesians 2:12 says. So maybe your hope is leaked out and you need more hope. Maybe you've never had a relationship with God and you've never had the source of hope at work in your life. But if you need more hope, whether you've never had it or whether it's leaked out and you need a refill, I'd love for you to come up. And we have come up to one of these two, and we won't overwork Donna or Bert and Jane. What we'll do is we'll have the worship team just sing hope over you. This song that we closed with has incredible words of hope. So I want you to stand right now. And there's one of the cool things about this auditorium is there is so much space right here. So you won't overrun each other. You'll have plenty of personal space. You can come forward if you want more hope, and let those who are in their seats worship over you, and let those of us on the platform worship over you, and you'll be in a hope sandwich. How's that for a picture? Okay? So if you need more hope, then come. You won't even have to describe the circumstances to anyone, but you can just come stand here and let the hopeful words of this song wash over you as your brothers and sisters in front of you and behind you sandwich you in the spirit of hope. So just come stand if you need more hope. All right, let's bow our heads and we'll have a benediction. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Christmas story that inspires hope in our hearts. Lord, as we read this story, as we rehearse it with family, as we read it all over again in the weeks ahead, would you remind us of your goodness and your faithfulness? Would you remind us of your miraculous power? And Lord, if anyone in this room is feeling like you've gone silent and they haven't heard your voice in weeks or months, would you pour out your love and your presence in such a profound way and speak to the hearts of each one? Speak through your word. Speak by your Holy Spirit. Speak by just a word of encouragement or an act of kindness from a friend. Lord, pour out your love, pour out your spirit, pour out your goodness on these people. As we celebrate Christmas this year, would you reveal yourself and would you inspire hope wherever hope has been lost? I bless you, church, to go in the love and the grace, the power and the hope of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you, church.